Have a seat. We'll get started, folks. Dom, would you like to open us this morning, please? Okay, we're in, I think we moved to chapter 6 last week. Just went through the genealogies of exactly who the genealogies up to Noah, right? Okay, now, we run into an area here. It says, it says in chapter 6:1, it says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born unto them. So, do you think that at this particular time, all of a sudden men begin to multiply on the face of the land? Or do you think it has been going on previous to this time? Yeah, so it says that after so-and-so begot so-and-so, he had many sons and daughters, right? Okay, so, well, after they begot one, I'm not so sure that it doesn't say they didn't begot before, but it says, but after they begot this person, then they had multiple sons and daughters. So they were having children at this particular time. In fact, the question we asked, the question everybody asking and everybody likes to pop up is, where did Cain get his wives from? Well, if everybody was coming to Adam and Eve at that particular time, it had to come from Adam and Eve, right? So it had to be a sister. The line was not polluted at that particular time. It was more pure. Okay, it didn't have this cancerous thing called sin degraded it all the way through. So at this particular time, there were men that began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born unto them. So the men started growing, and they had daughters. It said, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took them as their wives as they chose. There's a big thing in all the different things. Who are the sons of God? That's one idea. You think these are angels? So, how do angels, do you think angels and man are the same kind? Then how come we can have two of the different kind making something? Can a man take and have relations with an animal and come up with something? You produce under your own kind, right? Huh? Why do we think it's angels? Wait a second, why do we think it's angels? Wait a second, in the Old Testament, I want to know one thing. Do we have any context before this about angels? Where? Before in Genesis, before we got to this point in Genesis? Later, so we have to go back, we have to take the books afterwards to take and go back on this to find angels. Is there a context for angels anywhere so far in Genesis? So we have to go to the New Testament to get context on here. Why would they write a book in the Old Testament and expect Old Testament people to understand it if they have to get the context from Peter? Okay, so but I want to know what is it? In the context we've already read, how do we find these are angels?
man of renown, man of old. Oh, no, wait a second. Why do we have to say these men of old are angels? So, again, we have a kind, which are angels, having relations, having sexual relations with a different kind and producing a hybrid person. Wait a second, where does this come from? But it doesn't say they can't. But it doesn't say they can't. So how does... Wait a second. They're created beings, right? So you're saying that because they're created beings, they can have relationship with man and have offspring, correct? Wait a second. So... if that's true, then all created beings could have relationships with other created beings and have offspring. Okay, so wait a second. So you're sorry, wait a second. So the angels were not created. Yeah. So are we created? You see how disruptive this could be. We have different views on it right in here, right? There are people that would argue this to a point and fight over it. The question is, we'll come back to this in a little bit. It says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to him, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took them wives as they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide with man forever. He is flesh, and a day shall be 120 years. The Nephilim, and we'll come back to the Nephilim in a minute, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came to the daughters of man, and they bore to them children, and these were the mighty men of old, the men of renown. The Lord said, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and the intention of every thought of his heart was only to do evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out whom I created on the face of the earth, the man and animals and creeping things and birds and the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Okay. Now, run back to this whole thing. Who is this sons of God? And that goes along to that, who is the Nephilim, right? Think mankind need to be taught how to be ugly?
See how we can walk. We walk down a
yeah. But how do we become the sons of God? How do we become the sons of God? How do we become the sons of God in the New Testament? By faith in the finished work of the cross, right? But we go back over here, understand that they didn't have this same, they didn't know about the cross at that particular time. And I they knew about the promise. What promise? About bruise his head. And we need to make sure when we talk about the promise, we need to make sure what the promise is, because there are several promises made, right? When we go back to this whole thing about who was the Son of Man, and again, who was the Nephilim? Because the Nephilim are these renowned, these, well, they're considered giants, and if you read the King James Version, they're called giants. They're also referred to in Numbers 13, and whenever they go into the Nephilim were there, but again, they said they were like, we were like grasshoppers to these things. So it's like, we don't know if they're talking about the stature or the size of the person or the fight they held, the strength they held through maybe strength of arms or whatever. Yes, sir. Great man of old renown, right? And also the word Nephilim, I was doing something, and it comes up from the adjective or the word Nephal, to fall, and it also could be termed as fallen ones, and that's where you get your angel analogy from, because you look at the angel analogy as the fallen ones. But wait a second, could this also be humans? Have the humans not fallen at this particular time? So wait a second. So we can't say for sure that these great men or these go back to my wording. I want to get right. That the sons of God, we cannot say for sure that they were angels. They were hybrid children of angels and humans, can we? I don't think we need help being better at being bad. I don't need help being better at being bad. Okay. So let's talk about that. There's basically five views that are looked at right now. And we'll get to them in a minute, Coach. There's five views. I want to go on a little bit. There's some people that say now that these people, and they read back in the Bible, and they say there were aliens that came down. That's the new thing, okay? Everything is alien, right? We watch on Discovery Channel, and they talk about how the aliens come down and designed the pyramids, right? They have no scientific basis for this, but it explains their ideology because it allows us to do billions and billions of years, right? So, but as a true creationist, you can't say we have to stay away from aliens. So I'm just going to discard that just from the start. Okay? Then you have this view, the fallen angel view. And that is that Satan and his fallen angels had inbred with human women, and their offspring were called Nephilim. And that's where some people hold. Okay? And I'm not disputing that. You can believe that if you want to. There's another view. And it says that the fallen angels, or Satan, possessed man and caused them to breed with these women. In other words, they didn't. They went in and they possessed the godly man. And when they possessed the godly man, they pushed them to interbreed with the non-godly women out there and brought these other ideas into the godly idea of what was supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing. It does explain the giants if you go back. Wait a second. If you go back to what he says, if they were old men of renowned old age, they don't have to be huge. Maybe they were giant in their stature and what they could do. Maybe it's not talking about physical giantness. Wait a second. Understand that people, genes, they grow and they think. We have big people to this day. 7-footers all day long. And people are getting taller. I'm not disputing your point. What I'm saying is I'm giving you different points of view out there, okay? Yes, Coach. But where does it say, wait a second, where does it say in there that they had relations and there was a hybrid that was born? Yes, ma'am. Yeah? That's God. Can the angels do what God can do? You have a word there. It's called mimic. Okay, the devil tricks you into doing things. Can he do what God can do? No, he can't. He doesn't have the power of God. He's restricted by God. He only does what God allows him to do. God has allowed him to be on earth during this particular time. God is allowing him to do what he does. Why does God allow that? Ask God. Don't ask me. God does not counsel with Terry. Okay? I just want to know if you, and I'm not saying this, I'm just, where in the biblical text does it say that they are hybrids? You can take, what? Go ahead. Okay. So the next view, and I don't want to bog us down with this, because this is something I want to discuss, but I don't want to argue over. Okay? Okay. Now you have the second view, it's fallen angels. They were possessed, the manly godly men were possessed, and led down the primrose path to take and have relations with the ungodly women, and it polluted their line. Okay? Completely plausible way of doing that. Then you have a third view. You have the Sethite view. And that Sethite view says that the godly line of Seth, which start, you know, though you walk through, and we just now understand that the godly line of Seth, at least we have some context, do we not? Where's the context? Genesis 5. It walked us through the godly line of Seth, right? Because when Seth was born at 130 years, they began to. I would have to go back. I don't want to pollute the word. So let me just. It says, and also to Seth also was son born. They called him Enosh, and at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So you see, they're drawing a difference in this line, lineage, right? And then it takes in the next thing, it talks about Seth, and it talks about the generations and brings you all the way up into Noah. Okay? So there are some people out there that says that this godly line of Seth, that's where the sons of God come from. So in that particular thinking, that means that all the people that come from the Sethian line were considered Sethites, which would be considered sons of God. It kind of takes away the continuity. They still have that sin nature within them, right? But all men at that particular time had the sin nature, right? Even though they're following after God in that lineage, we would have to say, if you take that the Sethite view, that means that, and it says the sons of God were godly line, and Adam and Seth down to Noah and Nephilim were the fallen children of those who sought after the false gods. So you basically what they're saying is you have this line of Sethian, which are followers of the true God, and you have all these fallen children, all these daughters are the children that fell that come from the other that fell away and didn't fall after the true God. Cain. Go ahead. Point, I would have one problem with that, Coach. If he comprised the book, if God gave Moses the ability to comprise this book for him, then we have to say that every word in that book is God approved. So that means that God wanted that name to be back over there. But wait a second. Just because they didn't know the name, if you read what Scripture says, if God is using that name now, then evidently they must have been following after God, even though they didn't know the exact name they were following after. So anyway, we're getting off on a little bit of thing. But the Seth App view says that basically, but there's a problem with the Seth App view, because that means that all the followers of Seth now would have to take, and they would have to toe the line of being godly people. How truth is that in our lives? Live as human beings. No, I'm doing the different looks of how people look at this. So if you have a godly line, which is Seth, and you have an ungodly line, which is Cain. I'm doing the Seth up here because God's up here. And the Cain, he's way down here in the bottom, right? But you have this godly line that is Seth, and you have this godly line, the ungodly line that is Cain. If you take this ideology, then you actually put these Sethians or these Sethites on a higher pedestal, do you not? And in our living, do we see that happening? Do we see humanity as wanting to be better, closer to God, or do we see us wanting to be worse and closer to ourselves in our natural forms? Wait a second. He had to keep it pure all the way down to Jesus. So we had prostitutes in there that made it pure. We had killers in there that made it pure. Through faith. But my point being is that if you take the point that there's this one godly line that flows from Seth and one ungodly line that flows from Cain, you kind of take the whole idea that there's sin in all these people that running through, right? Okay, and so then we take faith out of it, right? Wait a second. If the Seth line is pure, I'm talking about in a whole. There's some people that think the Seth line, that if you come from the line of Seth, you are. The children of God. That's what some people thought. That's one of the fine. Okay. Now, then you have a fallen man view. A fallen man view basically says that godly man, sons of God, took ungodly wives, and their descendants, the Nephilim, followed after false gods and rejected God and fell far from from God in wickedness. In other words, these men that were godly men stepped out of their nature and saw that you raise a godly man, but you look out in that world and you see all the beauty of the world. You step out of what you know you should do, and you go out there and you find wives. We see that David's son. Solomon. See how Solomon was drugged down by his 900 wives into idolatry? It's amazing how when you take and you pollute what you should be, you don't do what you know you should be doing, and step out in that world, how that world taints you. So you can see that if you take and you intermingle these godly men, these men that are followers of God, that by faith they have accepted God, these godly men, and they take and they look out in that world and say, oh, they sure, that girl sure is pretty. That girl, so I'm going to go and I'm going to choose her instead of choosing a godly woman. And now, what is that going to lead me down to? We're told in the Old, in the New Testament, do not unequally yoke yourselves. Why? Nothing good comes from it. You have a difference of opinions, and you have this continually push back and forward. You know, I saw this idea that you take and you put a light bulb up high. They do this for some married people that are wanting to get married. And they say, don't look at each other. Look at the light bulb. Walk toward the light bulb. If you both walk toward the light bulb, where are you going to meet? Right up under that light bulb in the middle. You'll come to the right conclusion, right? So think that light bulb is the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Both of you walk toward the Lord to see the Lord, and you'll meet somewhere in the middle, right? So, but keep your eyes on the prize. These guys were, the idea of the fallen man view is you had these godly men that took their eyes off the prize and fell. Wait a second. But see, if you look at the scripture, it says the Nephilim was on these days, also afterwards. So they were on it this day, and they were on it afterwards. Okay, after the flood, and the sons of God came unto the daughters of man, and they bore children unto them, and they were mighty men of old, the men of renown. Did this say they're hybrid people? It calls them men. Wait a second, but if these sons of God are angels and they intermingled with the daughters of men, would they be men anymore? It is. I just don't see that particular thing. Huh? Okay. Okay. But you're saying to me that men and angels can intermingle and become a different creature. Why does that book say that? I don't see where the book says that they're angels. In fact, I see us putting angels. Wait a second. And I see us putting angels into this because I see no context. So why is that? So wait a second. When the referral to the sons of God is used in the New Testament, New Testament, is that angels? Does that make us angels because we're sons of God? Yes, we are, and I'm gonna cut it off right there because this is something. My point being is that there's several different views of this, right? And I'm giving you arguments from different points of views, and I'm trying to stoke some thought into this. Now, I personally do not believe in the angel thing. I'll let you know that straight off. You can try to convince me all you. I just don't believe that. In a bend, it's not really that important. So I'm not going to argue with it. I'm not going to separate with yogurt. But I just don't believe that. So I don't want to continue on with that thought. We can talk about that later if you want to. But I've given you the four or five different ideologies that run through. Okay, now let's get back to this word. It says, and the spirit of my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. When I first read that years ago, I thought that means the life expectancy of man was years. Well, my point being is that when, as a young first understander, first reading through it, I look at that and I'm like, 120 years. Because how old did Moses end up being? Moses. Yeah, 120 years. Exactly. He spent 40 years in Egypt. He spent 40 years in the wilderness. He spent 40 years leading their Israelites. Yeah, but you got, and if you look at our ideology right now, you know, that's kind of in the range where right now we got people living to be about 100 years old. So it's kind of right in the range. So if you're looking at somebody growing up in the 70s and 80s and you read that 120 years, you see how you can kind of think. But if you don't understand your Bible, that's not what it's talking about. Yes, sir. And that's my point. And my point in the last, we have to go back to context. So the context of 120 years here, says, my spirit will not abide with man forever. In other words, I'm not going to deal with these trespassers forever. This is not going to be something that's going to last forever and ever and ever out there. I'm going to deal with this situation. That's what God says. God's situation is dealing with is that as far as the sons and daughters of men were attracted, they took wives, they said, I'm not going to deal with this forever. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and afterwards, the sons and daughters of God bore them children, and they were mighty men of old. The Lord said, and the problem is, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts was only to do evil continually. The wickedness of man. And you see how he drives it home. He says that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of his heart and of his heart was only evil. That's all he thought about. That's the cancer, the sin cancer's eating through the population at that particular time, and they're thinking about doing nothing but wrong. We'll get to that. And so the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, or it says he repented in the King James, but he regretted that he made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Does God have a heart? Is he a physical being or is he a spiritual being? So what they're saying here is that when it says when he says it grieved to his heart, God is trying to show us the strength of what it is. Whenever somebody strikes me to my heart, what is that? My inner being. If you strike somebody to the heart, what happens to them? They die, right? So when you say you have hurt me to my heart, it penetrated my deepest feeling, my deepest part of my body. So, the conscious, the fiber of my being. So he takes and he's grieved to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds and heaven of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Okay, not only did this sin, this problem that we're having, hit us, it hit every living thing on earth. God was so grieved to his heart that he had to blot out everything that was living on the face of the earth, not in the deep, ladies and gentlemen. Things that are in the water still live. But the birds have to have a place to nest, right? They can't fly around for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't care how strong they are. Or a year while it dries up. Okay? Animals have to have a stable place to live. Okay? I was listening to one thing. It's like whales. You know what males mostly die from? Anybody got a guess? Huh? Drowning. Why do whales die from drowning? They're mammals. They live in an environment that is contrary to their nature. They live in the water their entire lives, always having to porpoise up and get another breath. We live in this fallen world all of our lives, right? always having to come up and get another breath. That's no different from the whales. How do they die? They die from drowning. Amazing, isn't it? So, okay, you have, I digress from what I was talking about. So, now, all the things on the earth were going to be, he's going to take and he's going to deal with those. And it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What do you think this favor is? Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the first thing of grace we've ever seen. You think Noah merited the favor of God? Do you think Noah did anything? I don't know what Noah did to find favor with God, but he had faith. And faith is good enough. Faith is good enough. All we can have in the end. Yeah, and I was noticing one thing, and this is something neat, too. I showed y'all that thing last week of the genealogy of Noah, and the flood was in 1656 according to this genealogy, right? Understand, that was the same year that Methuselah died. Okay, and understand that all the patriarchs from that time back had passed on by the time they got the flood came. Huh? Well, Enoch was taken, but Noah was born, Lamech was the last one to die. Well, not the, Methuselah was the last one to die in 1656, but Lamech died in 1651. Enoch was taken in 987. Jared died in 1422. Methuselah died in 1290. All these lineages that they were talked about, they went through the line of Noah. All of them passed away before the flood. That was interesting. I don't know. Terry says it's true, so I have to say that thing would have to look off into that. I don't know about the names and stuff like that. I really haven't studied that, so I don't want to speak to that, okay? But it said that Noah found favor with God, okay? And it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Who was the other person that walked with God? But and he didn't die, but he was taken. Those the Amber Alerts. Okay, sorry about that. Amber Alerts happen all the time. But he found faith, his blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. It's amazing that he's the next person that we see walk with God after Enoch, is it not? Now, we talked about Enoch was taken, he never died according to the scripture. We talked about he's most likely one of the two that come in Revelation in which he will die on the steps of the new temple. Okay? But that's Revelation. I'll leave that to Mike. That was his teaching. But so Noah, you know, this guy, next guy that walked with God, God's going to use him mightily. God's going to use him mightily. I keep dropping out. Am I dropping out, Coach? So it has to be the recording. So, I don't know what I want to go very far because I'm about out of my time. This has been a very lively discussion, has it not? And I knew it was going to be a lively discussion because we each have our own idea of who this Sons of Man is. And you know what? There's smarter people than us that have been disagreeing with this all the way back to first century. So don't get mad at anybody else for believing a little bit different. Okay? Sir? Yeah, don't get mad at anybody for believing a little different. I'm not saying don't try to understand. I'm not saying don't dig off into it and get your own understanding. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. But in the end of things, this really doesn't have to do with it. This is not. But God gives it to us for a reason. He wants to understand. And I think the reason why he gives it to us is he wants us to see how bad a society it happened. And understand, if you look back on this, if the flood happens, as my little chart says, in 1656, 1656 years, it had gotten so bad on this earth, God felt he had to destroy it. Yes, sir. You said something interesting. You said this is a different type of sin. There is no sin. No, Coach, I disagree with you on this. You cannot categorize sin. Sin is sin is sin. Sin is anything that separates you from the glory of God. Did Adam do really bad when he ate from a tree? That was sin. That small little sin cascaded down through humanity. All he did was eat from a tree, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't molest children. He didn't kill people. He wasn't a homosexual. Wait a second. All I did was tell a little lie. This guy over here raped a child. Who's worse? In God's eyes, who's worse? We're both in the same boat. But they're sins. And the sin nature, which allows us to do this, separates from us from God. And the only way we get to God is through the finished work of the cross, ladies and gentlemen, through the only sinless man that ever came. Okay? Quit categorizing sin. Quit thinking one sin's worse or better than the other. Let me tell you something. If I lie, it's just as bad. Do you not think that God, whenever I do something wrong, holds his head down and says, "Here, he's at it again." You think he thinks any better of me because all I did was lie? No.
do something like that, in our eyes it's so much worse. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't think of one thing worse than the other. If you take and you molest a child or you murder a guy, there's a higher penalty in the human thing that we take upon that person. We should. That has to do with our legal system, right? But in God's eyes, I've had people in here argue with me saying that homosexuality was worse than life. Same exact thing. You know what? Will there be homosexuals look alike? Why not? No, I want to. Why not? Would they not be there, Jim? I'm a practicing liar. Wait a second. I'm a practicing liar. You may be a practicing thief. Wait a second. I may be a practicing adulterer, because they said that if I look on a woman with lust, I've already committed adultery in my mind. Once saved, always saved. But my point being this is that does our actions have anything to do with our salvation? Okay, so I think that there will be murderers written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think there will be homosexuals written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think there are people that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and once saved, always saved, and they've walked down a bad road. They've taken that step away and turned away. I would take that into context. Because then what you're saying, liars, adulterers, I know which script you're talking about, so that means you could never lie again. Okay, but are you going to say you've never told a lie? Did you tell your children that Santa Claus was real? About the Easter Bunny? I'm not disputing that. But all I'm saying is that, do you think that the blood of Jesus Christ is not good enough to cover a homosexual sin? And I have disputed with people that said that. It's amazing how we look into it and how we can look deeply into this sort of stuff. And I'm digressing off to other stuff I shouldn't be doing. I'm walking down the road. Faith is everything. Right. Okay, so like I said, I'm going to shut this down. Mike, would you close this morning, sir? I give you a lot of stuff to pray about, didn't I?